Attention to this wonderful altar.
Yes.
Thank you, Sandy, did a wonderful job. Even continued with the mixed metaphors that we have with fish and sheep, so I appreciate that. If you'll join me now in a word of prayer, please. Loving Spirit of life, mystery and possibility, the one who calls us forth to love and to care, to feed the needs of those in need, help us to know what our love for you truly looks like. And grant us an awareness of your presence and your movement in us, around us, and through us. In your many holy names we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Some of the best movies, the best stories, end at the same location as where they began. The scenery is the same, but the characters are different. They've changed, they've grown, they've transformed. They are not who they once were when they began. This is a filmmaker's tool and a storyteller's tool for making a point. Are you following? Are you following the characters, following the story, following what happened to the characters in the passage of time between then and now? When I graduated college, it was a huge relief on one hand. It was my goal, the thing that I had worked for 4 years. Okay, let's be honest, 4.5 years. I worked my way through college, and as a result, I was slow with my credit hours. At least that's what I told myself then. And while it was indeed true, I wonder now, looking back, if it wasn't also just me putting off the inevitable. My graduation, the goal and the glorious ending, which would also bring with it the unsettling question, what next? What do I do now? So any relief I experienced upon graduation was also tempered with uncertainty and with fear. And when I received that much sought after and very expensive piece of paper, I had no idea what to do with it. I had learned how to learn, but I had not yet learned how to live. So I did what many of us do. I moved back in with my parents. Now, that was not a problem, and they were happy to have me, but I started sleeping late. And then I started staying out late and sleeping late. And before I knew it, it seemed as if I had turned back the clock 4.5 years to my senior year in high school and a very endless summer. It's what was comfortable to me. And while the setting of my parents' home was familiar, all the while I was also aware that I was not the same person that I once was when I left it. I was a different person. And still, I didn't yet know what to do with that new person. I wasn't following me. I had lost my storyline until my sister, 5 years older, came home and asked me, "What are you doing?" I shrugged. "What are you doing?" she asked again. I told her, I don't know. "What are you doing?" she asked a third time with a lot of emphasis, and I finally told her, "Nothing." She said, "Yes, that's exactly what you're doing. Nothing. Now, go and do something." When your sister says something like that, especially your older sister, you listen to it. Now, I was really upset with her, mainly because I knew that she was right. And it was much easier for me to be upset with her than to be upset with me. However, after a few days, I grudgingly went out and got the very first job I found. That'll fix her. It was at a genuine fix-it shop, which do not exist anymore. And it's where I began to repair everything that came in through the doors, from electric razors to clocks and vacuum cleaners to hedge trimmers and radios. Each day brought new broken things into my life to repair. And I learned that I liked that a lot. It wasn't easy, and it was sometimes really dirty, but I found joy in it. And that led to my eventually taking a job as an electronics technician several years later, which led me to working for a company in a technical field for the next 15 years of my life, working in training and development, human resources, international sales, and customer service. It's where I was when I met Heather and where I would probably still be had my path not crossed with hers. Life is funny like that. There are times when we just need to get on with life. We need to do something. And things happen for us that at the time we don't even realize are significant. And then there are times when we have a transformative experience. And we almost don't even know what to do with ourselves afterward. Peter made a decision after his transformative experience with Jesus. He was out of love. He was in denial. And he didn't even know who he was without Jesus. So he went back to what he knew. Back to perhaps what felt most comfortable for him. Peter said, "I'm going fishing. Who's with me?" And they went fishing. How many times does something really amazing happen to us, and it is so uncomfortable for us to be in new territory that we return to seek that which we once knew? And yet we are not the same person that we once were then. And so it doesn't quite work right. It doesn't quite feel right. Now, this little passage that we heard read today is indeed quite the bookend with Luke 5, verse 1, when Jesus was first calling his disciples some 3 years earlier. He began on the shore of the very same body of water, known and called variously the Sea of Galilee, Lake Gennesaret, Lake Tiberias, among other names. But it was the same place, it was the same shore, and it was the same water. In the beginning, in Luke, Jesus left the shore and got into the boat with Simon Peter. And when Jesus suggested that they go deeper and drop nets for a catch, Peter gets a little PA. He gets a little passive aggressive and says, "Look, we've been at this all night, and we have not caught a single thing. But just because you say so, we'll go out deeper and let down the nets." And he does so, and they catch so many fish that their nets begin to break. Peter freaks out and tells Jesus to go away. But Jesus instead suggests an occupational change. "Don't be afraid. Do something different. From now on, you will fish for people. You will fish for people." And scripture says they pull their boats up on shore, left everything, and they followed him. So here they are again, 3 years later. The whole gang, including the sons of Zebedee, the fishing disciples, they've gone back to fishing and not having very much luck at it, mind you. When a stranger on the shore calls out to them, "Caught anything?" as if to remind them, nothing, they respond. "Well, do something different," the stranger says. "Toss your nets out on the other side." And so they do it. And their nets are full to near bursting. And it is in this moment something clicks and they recognize their teacher standing on the shore. What a classic movie ending. Full circle. Although it does get a little R-rated. Because Simon Peter was fishing naked. The original Greek word used was pretty clear about the naked part. They wanted us to know this. Although some translators got a little embarrassed about that. One translation says, "Peter was lightly clad." Another says, "stripped for work." And I do know people who do that. Why was he fishing naked? We don't know. There are so many mysteries in the Bible. And so the next time if you see one of those little bumper stickers that say "fish naked," you will know it is biblical. Now, maybe that's just how Peter rolled. Maybe that's how they all fished. Now, some scholars suggest that was indeed the case, that fishing was hot and dirty work and most fished naked. And there is indeed a work of art that depicts a boatload of naked men for this scene. It is indeed puzzling to us. We here who have complicated thoughts about the unclothed human body and a boatload of naked men. But no matter, here they were, mystically reunited with their teacher. In much the same scene as when they began. Yet they were very different people now. Rough hands that had known only the haul of the net on the Sea of Galilee had become hands that had healed the wounded, hands that had cast out demons, hands that liberated the imprisoned, hands that held the lonely, that fed the hungry, that gathered together among them all kinds of people, the marginalized, the hated, the rich, the poor, the tax collectors. They had indeed fished for people. And now those very same hands had gone back to fishing, fishing for fish. In that very same place. The same shore where they first encountered that stranger, that very strange rabbi who had turned their entire world upside down and had changed their lives forever. These obscure fishermen on the Sea of Galilee over 2,000 years ago, and yet we know their names. What full circle synchronicity underlining the circular nature of our lives. But in the midst of all of this, one disciple needed reconciliation and perhaps clothes. Peter, who had denied Jesus 3 times, denied knowing his teacher of the past 3 years. Nope, don't know him. Gets asked again. Nope, still don't know him. Ask a third time. No, I do not know him. Maybe Peter didn't even know himself, know who he was anymore. Maybe he needed to be reminded of who he was, needed to be reminded of his identity, needed to be reminded of his authentic self, who he had become, who he was supposed to be, and who he could be. The world doesn't need another person fishing. The world needs love. And the world needs care. And I am told that nowhere in the Bible does Jesus directly say that he loves the disciples. Jesus doesn't say love. He shows love. He does love. Jesus showed us love, showed us what love was and is. Sacrifice, defending, bringing people into community together, serving with humility. And in this, the Gospel of John, the last canonized gospel written, the last living act that Jesus performed with his disciples was to wash their feet. And it is only mentioned in this gospel, the Gospel of John. Jesus doesn't say love, he shows love. He does love. And he does all he does out of love. Although it may not look like that sometimes, and it may be difficult, and it may look like being angry in the temple and overturning tables, but it's out of love. Sometimes God comes to us right in the middle of our work. Has that ever happened to you? Interrupts our day and points out the things that truly matter. Do something different. Come spend some time with me. Come eat with me. Sometimes we may not be successful as we would like to be in life. And then something happens. Maybe our nets fill, or maybe our nets are empty. And yet then we discover and we learn what truly matters in life. Caring for others. Caring for our neighbors, feeding the sheep. People interrupt my day all the time. But yet it is in those interruptions that life truly happens. My day exists for those interruptions. My day exists for all sorts of brokenness, including my own. We say we love God. But how do we do that love? How do we do that love? How does that love manifest in your life? Is it getting up early on a Sunday morning and providing a meal for someone who is hungry? Mahatma Gandhi said, God comes to the hungry in the form of food. There are people in the world so hungry that God cannot appear to them, cannot manifest to them, except in the form of bread. Can you yourself be that bread for the hungry? Can you feed others with your very presence, with who you are? How does love for God manifest in your life? Does it wake you up to come here on a Sunday morning, to be present with and for others, to discover who you are and who you were meant to be in life? Does your love indeed manifest in your care for others? Beloved siblings, we live in an age where neighbors are shunned, when others are shot by guns simply for knocking on a door and asking for directions, shot for being lost while black, when the most vulnerable among us, widows, orphans, children, foreigners, those the Torah, the law given unto Moses, specifically tells us to care for, are all too often the very ones we turn away at the gate simply saying, there is no room for you here. We're all out of love. This kind of behavior becomes normal. No one cares. We're going fishing. Brueggemann suggests the prophetic tradition is pretty clear in such cases, that there is an alliance of God and neighbor against such behavior, so that there is no possibility of loving God without loving neighbor, without loving stranger, without loving the outsider, those on the margins. No possibility of authentically loving Jesus without feeding the sheep. This is the charge for all of us, not just for Peter. All of us, we who say we love God. And it is by no means easy. Jesus didn't say, worship me. Jesus didn't say, spend all of your time thinking about me, pointing at me, saying my name, and telling others to live like me. No, Jesus always and ultimately and finally said, follow me. Are you following?